open your Bibles today, just as we begin, at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Verse 16 is a great verse just to open our Lord's Day today. It's a wonderful thing that we are able to be here and fellowship together and know that the third party in to our meeting today is the Lord himself. And that makes the day extremely, extremely worthwhile. So I'm glad to see you, and I appreciate your being here, and I hope that all will go well during the course of the day. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this blessing that is ours to meet in a place that you have provided, in and among a group of people that you have redeemed, and with whom you have declared your intentions to keep us safe and one day deliver us into your presence. What a wonderful thought that is, Lord, that all that we know now and are familiar with will pass into absolute insignificance when at last our feet dwell in that wonderful place called heaven. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, that the sum of heaven, with no disrespect to anything that is part and parcel of that, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For heaven is truly heaven because of him. Thank you for your great love for us, dear Lord, and that you provided for us a full and complete salvation. We rejoice in that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would please, you have in your possession, I trust, some material. And also let me say that I have a few extra of these booklets. If you've lost yours or you would like one, please let me know. I'll make sure that you get it. I'd like to keep a couple in reserve for others down the road. But if you would like one today, I have a few extra I can give out. Anybody fall into that category? Anyone at all? Okay. We have in the past viewed guidelines for right listening patterns, where we are to listen with an understanding, tender conscience. And this listener applies the teaching he or she hears on Sundays to his life throughout the week. Secondly, there is that we listen attentively to the preached word. It involves banishing wandering thoughts, dullness of mind, and drowsiness. And then we had a little back and forth about spoon feeding. And that the Lord expected his listeners to be discerning and assertive. And as you listen, we ask, how does God want me to be different? We ask, what does God want me to know? We ask, what truths may he want you to believe? And then we ask how he may want us to put those truths into practice. Guidelines for right listening patterns. And then there was a continuum with that. We are to listen with a submissive faith. James 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the word, and faith is the key to profitability, receiving the word. It is said to be the chief ingredient of the medicine for the soul, faith. The whole Word is the object of faith. Therefore, we need faith in the histories, in the doctrines, in the threatenings, in the precepts, in the promises. And fourthly, we are to listen with humility and serious self-examination. Do I tremble at God's Word preached? What kind of impact does it make? Do I receive God's truth as a student, not as a professor, a teacher? Do I listen for my own instruction? I say that, this one here, is because sometimes they who are teachers and we who are preachers are the hardest people to teach anything. Do I want to be admonished or corrected, if need be? And do I relish having the Word applied? Guidelines for right listening. Then we had this to consider. I want to have you pull out the material that I gave you last week, Practicing the Preached Word. With your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And the first verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we will by and by get into a scripture on scripture look at verse 1. But for now, let me just have you make a notation somewhere where it may be convenient for you. You might want to put in brackets the word drift right next to slip. Drift. Now, for those of you who may have returned with your material or may have looked in advance into the textbook at page 25, we are to strive, says the author, what? Strive to what? Retain and pray over the message. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In the textbook, we are to heed what you hear. And there was a quotation. One way to remember, which was, what did you find? One way to remember, come from your blank to the sermon, come from the sermon to your blank. Your knees. Come from your knees to the sermon, come from the sermon to your knees. Now it is a thought worth remembering that in the hours preceding the greatest message that would ever be preached at Calvary, the Lord was locked into prayer. And that message at Calvary is something that we rehearse over and over again on every occasion of the Lord's table. In that message, an object lesson, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And in advance of that great message that He preached, with all due respect for the oft-published and notarized last public words of the Lord at the cross, all that aside, what He did was a message preceded by prayer. Now, it is secondly pointed out, as we would practice the preached word, is to familiarize yourself with the truths heard. And then it says in the textbook on page 26, parents are to engage in what? Repetition of sermons. Now, how does the author in the book suggest doing this? Can you give me some give and take on that. Pardon me? Okay, to the children. Okay? Okay, no taking. What else? Okay. When you go back to that notion about parents and the repetition of sermons, is there anything commendable about repetition? Anything commendable about repetition? There's an old saying, I do not vouch for the origin or the authenticity of it. I don't have any reason to doubt it. That says that once a truth has been stated and restated 7 times, it is permanently written in the memory of the student. Now, I don't have any reason to doubt the statement. I just have reason from personal experience to doubt whether or not that is always effective. I can continue to hear suggestions from my father and my mother at home over and over and over again in my head, but I cannot say with all honesty that it accomplished anything in many cases. Though I do know and clearly understand and understood then what was being said. So when it comes to familiarizing yourself with the truths heard, parents are to engage in repetition of sermons with their children, and it gives a number of other ways that adults can do the same thing through the note-taking and the meditation and all of that. But when we come to this, at what point is the Spirit of God unable to communicate His truth across age lines? At what point is the Holy Spirit unable to communicate His truth across age lines? I hear never down here. Do we have a consensus on that? Never? We'll come back to that. On page 27, among the brethren, Malachi 3:16 speaks to the frequency of Proverbs 27:17, I believe is the reference. 2 questions. What was it? And what was the desired outcome? Malachi 3:16 speaks to the frequency of the activity of Proverbs 27:17. What was it as to frequency? And what was the desired outcome? Okay, so we will take the word often as frequency. Now, my question to you is, in light of the blessing of Malachi 3:16, how often is too often? How often is too often? How frequent could be classified as overdone? Do you have any ideas about that? Anybody have any ideas? How frequent? Often, but would you care to define for me often? And if you must use contemporary notions, please do so. I hear. Okay, continually. Well, we could continually meet every year on the same day. We could continually meet on the same day every month. Or we could continually meet at the same hour every day. So, Sandy is right, where you get the ship heading, but narrow down your definition of often or continually. That would apply all the way up the chain from daily to monthly to yearly. If it becomes, like you say, what was that fancy word you used? Rote. Okay. Mechanical. Okay. Yeah. Got a point there too. But if it's not that, and it is born out of the heart, how do you want to apply the word often? Okay, let me get you off the seat. Is once a week enough? Come on now. Once a day is too much? Okay. Once a day is too much. But what we do once a week as a fellowship isn't overdoing it, is it? Yeah. Okay. Now, we're going to take the court recorder and strike those comments from the official record. Okay. I think the point you raise is valid, but I think it can slide both ways, especially in the context of the first century church, where more often than not the people were together every day in one manner or another, meeting together in the evening when it was appropriate or whenever it was whenever the time was available, often for long periods of time, hours after hours at a stretch. And we don't do that today. And the second part of the question, what's the desired outcome according to Proverbs 27? Now I want you to tell me what it is. Okay? Sharpen the countenance of your friend. Okay? Now what is, essentially, how will you know when your friend's countenance is sharpened? Okay. Yeah, the sharpening of the countenance could be informational or educational. What else? Sharpened countenance. Changed behavior. Okay. Anybody else have an idea? Pull together a profile, Old Testament or New Testament, or both, and think about the notion of a sharpened instrument. A sharpened instrument. For example, in Ephesians 6, part of the offensive weaponry to the saint of God is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We are told in one of the epistles to Timothy about being able to rightly divide the word of truth. To divide the truth is very difficult with a butter knife edge. And so when we think about a sharpened countenance and our conversation about the things of the Lord, we're trying to do essentially what to our friend? Edify them, and we'll follow along that trail to put an edge, on them, a sharp edge on your friend, so that they may be able to rightly divide the word of truth, so that they may be able to use the sword of the Spirit effectively, rather than caring about a dull instrument in your belt. As a soldier of Christ, you want a sharpened instrument. Now, the countenance speaks to what, generally speaking? The person's countenance addresses what? Your appearance? The impression that you may make outwardly? A sharpened countenance. Now, is there anything in the Scripture, and I could chase you to some place like Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Is there anything there that would be even remotely attached to a countenance? Mourning? Yeah, if somebody's in mourning, it shows in their countenance. What else? Blessed are ye. All those verses in Matthew chapter 5 speak to what? Blessedness, happiness. Are ye what? When all men shall revile you and persecute you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay. All right. What's that? Poor in heart. A lot of things there like that. Address the outcome. And so among the brethren, Malachi 3:16 speaks to the frequency of activity. We'll just say this without locking it down to a rigid recipe. We're just going to say that it's in our interests as a church family and as individuals within the church to meet together often, to speak to one another often, so that the outcome for each may result in a sharpened countenance. And we find this quote on page 27, God's blessings rest upon such what? Such fellowship. Now, a series of do nots follow the sermon. A series of do nots. We are told right off the bat, and a question following, do not engage in frivolous, worldly conversation. That being following the sermon. The author suggests that Satan's vultures are what? Textbook. I felt the wings of the vulture swooping in here. I heard one over here. What, Mr. Fair? Okay. And over here I heard what? Anything else a little definitive there? The author suggests that Satan's vultures are plucking away the seed. How? How does the author suggest that on page 27? Okay. Is there any reference at all on page 27 to a specific kind or a descriptive kind of talk? Isn't that hard? Isn't it hard? And there's nothing essentially evil about such talk, except that it goes to the timing of it all. And I'll give you this for timing. Every time I think of it, I still cringe. I often wonder what he thought of me after it was I did this. I don't remember who it was. Doesn't make any difference. I went to Worthington one day. Went to Flick's funeral or Snyder Crispin funeral home visit. And I met Todd at the door, greeted him. And I said, well, how's business today? And then I thought, wow. He grinned at me, just shook his head, recovered very politely, didn't embarrass me with the response. And I walked on very quickly, signed the book, you know, my name, and went in and made my visits. And I couldn't shake what I said. You talk about rotten timing, dumb question. The same thing here. Now, it says there we are to avoid a blank spirit in the textbook. Page 27, you find all this what? A critical spirit. Can I ask you to expand on what a critical spirit is? Can I ask you? What's that? Picking it apart. Okay. Huh? Okay. Judgmental. Is that to say, however, that the pastor in what he preaches is above criticism? It comes back to what again? Timing. Timing. And it also will involve, later on down here, what do you do with it? Because the next one is, do not blank the sermon harshly. Do not judge the sermon harshly. Why? And it goes to the point in the book. Why? Okay, it dampens the spirit. Dampens the spirit. You might say that a critical spirit throws water on the fire. You remember in Luke 24, the Emmaus Road disciples, their comment after the Lord had left them, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Now, imagine the first person they would meet following that conversation comes with a spirit of criticism, puts the fire out in their hearts. Jeremiah said something in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, about the word as a fire that burns in the heart. And the critical spirit may tend to dampen the flame. And so he suggests that we do not talk about what? What was missing. Do not talk about what was missing. And then, this goes to the, what do you do when there's legitimate criticism to be made? Well, the author goes and he says, about turning any blank about preaching into blank rather than criticisms. What did he say in the textbook? Okay, turning any disappointments about preaching into petitions rather than criticisms. Yes. To do. Right? Timing is critical. Okay. All right. Now, about meditation. Meditation. What does meditation take that few people are willing to spend? Time. Yet, if we adapt an analogy of meditation to eating, how much time are we willing to spend on that? I mean, whether you are an A personality and you're one of the toaster buddy breakfast types, what do you call them things with the sugar in the middle? Pop-Tart, okay? Pop-Tart breakfasters. You still have to do one thing when you put it in your mouth. You still have to chew it. I've never seen a human being able to take a whole Pop-Tart. I'm not saying there's nobody could do it. And just stuff it in their face and swallow it whole. Maybe someone can. If you've done it, please keep it to yourself. That's not information anybody needs to know. But meditation helps us to blank truth and what? digest truth and personalize it. And then he makes a good suggestion too. And rather than being hopeful or wishful thinking, it ought to be rather an objective determination on your part. Meditate on each sermon as if it is what? The last you will ever hear. Now, is that a real possibility from Sunday to Sunday? A lot of things come suddenly. Now, meditation also addresses memory. Would you look at 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute? 1 Corinthians 15. And the first couple of verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Can somebody please give me an interpretational twist on that? Verse 2. Is it saying that your salvation is entirely dependent on your mental ability? Should the emphasis in that verse be upon the word memory or upon the word keep? Okay. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, that's gets right at this notion of practicing the preached word and receiving the preached word. If you keep it, as opposed to abandoning it, as opposed to destroying it, as opposed to adding something to it or taking something from it. The gospel is very simple, straightforward. Very simple and straightforward. And it's here. Verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. First of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. Secondly, that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12. So on and so forth. So you have the simplicity and with all clarity of the gospel message. That which the Apostle Paul preached was given by divine revelation, reiterated over and over through all of the epistles that he wrote and enhanced to a great degree. If you in a sense do this, you take the gospel and you hold it as a treasure. You realize that the gospel, the message itself, the atonement of Christ and everything surrounding that is a treasure piece that you intend to guard with your very life. Why would you do something like that? Because it means everything to you. The apostle oftentimes called his hearers to a certain declaration of this gospel as well as a defense of the gospel. Keep the faith. There is no faith if there is no good news. Keep in memory. Now, the last part there on the bottom of your sheet is to read commentaries. And I would say to you that that is profitable after you have studied the Scripture. Read commentaries to expand, to enhance what you have already studied for yourself in the Scripture. And then, advice is select carefully. Select your commentaries carefully. You have in these days, you have Mormons visiting at the house, Jehovah's Witnesses visiting at the house, the Armstrongers sometimes come by the house and they want to deposit literature and so forth into your hand. Handsome books and booklets and pamphlets and like that. File 13 is the best place for things like that. Okay, just put them in the file. But I will tell you that there are tremendous Bible commentaries available. Not all of them are written by Baptist brothers. Not all of them are written by dispensationalist brothers, but godly people. And therefore, you must sift cautiously whenever you read, and always be careful to compare Scripture with Scripture. And whenever there is in your spirit enlightened heart and mind any doubt, there's always a multitude of wisdom. Great wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And there's where, and then, and only then, can you come to some scriptural conclusions. First, study the passage of Scripture for yourself. Word for word, line upon line, in the context, its immediate context, its larger context. And then to enhance and expand your understanding, read some good commentaries. And as you read, sift. And then come to conclusions. Come to conclusions at that point. Now, I think Mrs. Claypool was right. Experiment worked. And Emily and Jennifer. So, could I have some help again? Emily, would you pass this one out? And Father Reddick, would you pass this one out? Bring this back with you next week. We have this section that's a continuation born out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. If you would like to do the advanced work, check each of the references out that and select from the references that are listed the word or two or three in each verse that applies to the heading above it. And we'll be that much further ahead next Lord's Day. And then following that, should we be able to complete that? And I don't know how things are going to go timing-wise next Sunday for the Lord's Day, but there's one final section in the textbook that we will complete in this section before we go to prayer meetings. And I'm not sure, but what there might be a little interlude between the final lesson on this section and the prayer meeting section. But if you want to work ahead, that's fine. Let's pray together. Our dear Father, as you allow us this momentary break between our Sunday school class and our morning service, we pray that we might be able to take into our hearts that which you have impressed upon us from out of the Word and out of this little study booklet. We pray, Lord, that it might be profitable for each. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.